Thanks for tuning in to 318 Live Podcast. If this is your first time, we want you to know that you are loved. And we're praying for you. We're praying that each message will encourage you no matter what journey you find yourself in. We hope you enjoy this message.
We're in the series of heart conditions. Heart conditions. In the first week, Jenny brought it and she talked about this heart condition of void fillers, and then Pastor Philip Dees came in and he talked about the rhythms of grace. And tonight we're going to come out of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Very familiar, because the Philistines have gathered their armies for battle, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered ready for battle, and Goliath, they've chosen their warrior for 40 days, stood in the valley taunting Saul and his army. You know the story. Jesse sends his son. There are three other sons that are already there. Where did the other water go? Is there another water up here? ADD. Sorry. I'm going to open this up. It was already open. Give me 2 seconds. All right. Jesse sends three sons to go fight with Saul. And then David gets the job to bring Johnny's pizza back and forth to the camp. And he goes back and forth to where the army is happening. And he reports to Saul. And we see in the passage, something happened to the monitors. I don't know if that was a tweak or something, but it sounds really weird up here. Sorry. And anyways, and we see this in the passage. I love the story of David. I was sitting in my office this week, and I actually read the entire story like 3 times. And at the end of reading the story, I just let out. Like, I forgot somebody was in the office with me. I just kind of hit my desk and was like, oh, my God, I love the story of David. Like, it fires me up so bad to read how bad of a mother he really is, and the things that he said and the things that he did just kind of fires me up. And the spirit man on the inside of me just wants to like leap out of my chest and go and just like punch somebody in the face or take a lion and take a bear. You know the story. And I just love the story of David. He's so passionate, right? The Bible calls him the man after God's own heart, and there's a reason for that. And we pick up the story in verse 31. And if you're taking notes, verse 31 is where we're going to begin. Now then, the words which David spoke were heard. They reported them to Saul, and he sent for them. Then David said these words to Saul. He said, let no man's heart fail. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. This dude right here, come on, can we just stop and just say, this dude is bad. This cat knows how to fight. And he says, I just took it by the jaw. If you read it, and I killed it. Like, the dude is going after lions and bears. Like, nobody in here is going after a lion or a bear. I don't care how bad, I don't know how much you can bench press. I don't know how much hair you got on your chest. It ain't going to happen. You're not going to do this. I love this. And he says, your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, which I have no clue why that's important, will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, who delivered me, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Come on, somebody give a shout of praise. That is an amazing passage. It should fire you up. It fires me up. This series, Heart Conditions, tonight, I want to talk on the subject of heart failure. If you're taking notes, mental notes, heart failure. If you're texting or tweeting, you can say heart failure. Very simple. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, right now in this very moment, I sensed it as soon as I walked into the room tonight that tonight it was going to be special. Throughout all of worship, Jesus, I felt your presence. And right now I command all distractions. Right now, we dismiss all distractions, and God, we just lean in and give a laser focus on your word, on your voice, not my words, not my voice, but God, use me, speak through me what you would want to do into the hearts and the minds of everybody in here, in Jesus' name, and everyone shouted, amen, 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 amen. How many here have an older brother, older sister, older brother, older siblings? How many have younger siblings? Raise your hand. Right? I have an older sister. Her name's Angela. She's 8 years older than me. She was a bit of a dictator, and it was a struggle growing up. We lived in Tyler, Texas, Tulsa, Oklahoma, moved around a little bit when I was younger, but we had a cousin, me and Angela have a cousin, still do, and this cousin had a little short-haired chihuahua that just got on our nerves, just to be honest. Like, I hate little dogs. Now I have a little dog. I got a heart for him, but I just don't like little dogs. If you like dogs, I'm sorry. And this dog was just straight from the pits, right? Like, I hated this animal, not only because he was small, but because he barked so much. In my cousin's house, they had this set of stairs, and it went upstairs. They had, like, a 2.5 story, and they would do this to me when I was young, and I had nightmares because of this. And it's a true story, and I hate saying this, but I would go up the steps, and Angela would get this dog and place it right behind me. My sister and my cousins, they would place this dog right behind me, and this dog only chase after me, wouldn't chase after anybody else. So I'm going up the steps. They would turn out the lights. The dog would come after me and bark so loud and bite at my ankles. I'm probably 5, 6, 7 years old, and I'm literally peeing on myself, falling down the steps. I'm so scared. And I remember thinking, like, however a 5-year-old could cuss out their sister, that's what I was doing. And I was so angry at that. And time again, I would get scared and getting scared and get scared. How many scare your brother and sister? You love scaring your brother and sister. Some of you were like, that's ungodly. Why would you instill fear into their hearts? Like, whatever. We can pray later. I'll pray with you. I'll lay hands on you, okay? But listen, I absolutely, now that I'm an adult, now that I have a family, guess what? It's my turn. And I love scare. Listen, there's this video we posted. I love scaring my kids. And not that I'm instilling fear in their hearts. Okay, maybe I am just a little bit, but I'm teaching them lessons. I don't know what lessons they are, but I just make one up in the moment. Now, Charlie, here's why I did that, right? It's just a lie. Don't listen. And so we have this video we posted. It was the funniest thing. I scared Charlie, or Brittany, my wife did. I was holding the camera. She was opening the door to the room, and we counted. We got one. We heard her doing something. We don't know what it was. But literally, when I scared her, and we opened the door and screamed, she froze, and she scares like a goat. Literally, she freezes up. Nothing moves, and she just falls flat over, and she freaks out shaking, and she like goes in like, oh. And now we don't do it to that degree anymore because like it could real bad heart issues if we did that. But it's so funny. Like, I'm sorry. Like, I love doing it over and over, and we hide behind. We have this deer head. I don't hunt. I don't know why we have a deer head in the house, but we have a deer head. It's been sitting at the foot of my bedroom bed for, like, months now, and I'm like, baby, why do we have this deer head again? I don't hunt. I'm going to have to lie to people, say, yeah, I shot that 2 years ago back in the, not true. I'm not a hunter, but it's there, and I picked it up. Brittany was in the bathroom. I picked up the deer head, and I had it held up. Now, it's heavy, so I was, like, struggling and shaking, but it was right next to the door, and whenever she came out, I just made this weird noise, and literally, ha! And she just freaked out, punched the deer, hurt her hand, and it was the funniest thing. I come up like randomness. I love scaring, and so there was this one day, oh God, there's all these stories now that are like not in my notes that I want to tell you. I'm going to limit it to this last one real quick. We were living in Louisville, Kentucky, and we were turning out all the lights in the house, and I'm like, baby, I'm gonna go hide, and we're gonna play hide and go seek. And so I'm up there, and I find the top bunk in their bed, in the girls' bedroom, and I hide on the top bunk, put the sheets over me, and I'm up there. And my kids, and at this point, there was just Charlie and Presley, and she was like 5 and 3, and they're roaming the house with like a little bitty flashlight, and you can hear them. They're like, Dad, where are you? And they're whispering, Dad, where are you? And I'm like, I'm in here, you know, and I'm making weird sounds. Again, evil, fearful, whatever. Don't judge me. And so I'm sitting there, and Brittany's laughing. She's in the other room. She's like, baby, this is going to be the worst ever. They're going to pee all over. You're going to have to clean it up. And I'm like, shut up. And so I'm like on the top bunk. I'm like literally like growling like a demon. Rah! And they're looking in the hallway, and they're like, oh, my God. They get close, and they leave. They run. They come close, and they run. And then out of nowhere, this is hilarious, out of nowhere, I kid you not. Now, backstory real quick. Every day while we went and took Charlie to school, okay, we took her to daycare, we taught her how to pray, okay? And to this very day, she will go through Ephesians 6, the armor of God. She'll go through the Lord's Prayer and the declaration we do at church. She can do all three right now. She's 7 years old. She can do it. And now we've taught her prayer patterns, the importance of prayer, and how to pray. And so we're back to the scaring story. I'm in the top bunk. She's in the hallway. Her sister's behind her. And I hear this, and it blew me away so much. It blew me away. She goes, Presley, stop. And I hear Brittany go, the armor of God, you know? And I'm like, what is she doing? We're trying to have fun. Stop getting spiritual with the kids. You know, like, stop it. Please don't do this. And Charlie goes, Presley, stop. Mama said the armor of God. And Presley's like, she doesn't know what the armor of God is. She's like, okay, what? Where's dad? That's all I care about. And I hear Charlie, I kid you not. She goes, and she says, Presley, let's pray. She holds her hand. And I'm watching in the hallway. I can barely see. And she into crouching. And she goes, dear God, I put on my helmet of salvation, my breastplate of righteousness, my belt of truth, my sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And she's like 4 or 5, and she's literally praying. She goes through the whole thing, and then Presley's like, that's, yeah, yeah, yeah. And Charlie's looking at her and goes, yeah, yeah. And out of nowhere, she goes, ah, and she runs right in the bedroom. I'm going to kill you, Dad. Oh, she climbs up on the top bunk. I found you. You've got nothing. I've got the armor. You've got nothing. And I'm like, oh, my God. She's possessed. Like, this is not good. I'm like, Charlie, but isn't it amazing? She was in a moment of fear in the darkness of a hallway. And it was her daddy taunting her, right? It was her dad. Poor, I'm a horrible dad. And isn't it amazing? Just like Charlie, I bet you David, and we know Saul's army had a moment like this. We know that Saul and his army had a moment like this where they're standing in the valley, and for 40 days, their greatest giant they've ever seen, the greatest enemy they've seen, is standing there taunting them. He's taunting them, and you know that they had a moment of weakness because David comes on the scene and says his brothers and Saul's armies are all hiding behind rocks. They're all shivering. They're not responding. Twice a day, Goliath goes into the valley and he taunts them. He goes and he taunts them and he's trying to scare them. And I believe that the scare tactic of the Philistines was working against Saul and his army. Let's send out the biggest, baddest guy that we can find, and let's see if we can intimidate Israel, and let's see if we can defeat Israel. It was working. I'm convinced the intent of the giant, the intent of the Philistines, was to cause their heart to go into failure. I believe that the intent of the scare tactic was working, and it was causing their heart to go into failure. In the natural, just a little heart failure statistic here, that the greatest killer of men, and there's some heart disease and issues with women as well, but I thought this was interesting, that the leading cause of death for men in the United States is 1 in 4 male deaths, and it's killing 360,000 roughly men, and that was 2011. That's 1 in 4 male deaths that year. And in 2011, 1 in 9 deaths certificates stated that it was heart failure that was the underlying cause of deaths. That heart failure. Sin, listen to this, may manifest itself in how we act. Sin may manifest in your life, in what we look at, what comes out of your mouth, how you talk, but ultimately we fail first in the place of our hearts. Sin may manifest in your life in so many ways. And some of you right now under the sound of my voice are struggling and you're facing a giant, you're facing an enemy, and it doesn't happen. And sin is not manifesting itself in the natural first. It's happening in your heart supernaturally. For everything in the natural, I believe there's a supernatural correlation. Many of us have heard this comment before, this statement before. Everything in the natural, I believe there is a supernatural correlation. Supernaturally, our hearts fail. To some degree, a giant shows up and taunts you in your personal private life to a degree that causes you to doubt not just God, but yourself as well. So let's ask the question, what qualifies David? What qualifies David, who was not a man of war? He was not a man that wore armor. He was a shepherd that was going bonkers in the fields, standing and dancing in sheep dung, that was delivering food, and the scripture says like 10 cheeses. Like, he was bringing food in and out of the camp, and he walks in. He hears about this Goliath guy. Obviously, in the camp, they're all scared. They're all nervous. And something happens, and then he hears the Goliath say what he said. And he comes to a point to where now he's like, no, I'm not doing this. I'm not. What qualified David to make this statement? What qualified David to say these words? He says, let no man's heart fail. Where did he get the boldness? Let's read the words in 1 Samuel 17 again. In verse 34, If you can throw it on the screen, it says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and I struck it. And I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both.'" Listen to this. This is where it gets good. This is the point I want to make. "Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this Philistine will be like one of them." Into verse 37 says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." So what qualified him? There's his resume. Here's something I find that's very interesting. The call of God on our life, okay? The call of God on your life, you can guarantee every single time, is 100% postdated. You understand the concept of being postdated. I give you a check and I tell you, here it is today, but you can't cash it until a week from now. How many have written a postdated check? Come on, just be honest, okay? Nobody used checks. That's right. It's 2017. I've written a few myself before Jesus. And I was like, hey, here's a check. I promise you it's going to be in the bank. Just don't post it later. The call of God is 100% postdated. I can tell you 12, 13 years ago, when I felt the presence of God for the first time in 2004, and I remember going, "Dear God, I've never felt anything like this." And a few months later, after I gave my heart to Jesus, got born again, next thing you know, I'm being filled with the Holy Spirit, and now I'm being empowered, and I'm just like, oh, I want to lay hands on people. I want to pray for people. I want to see people get saved, saved, saved. And God said, "You're going to be a pastor. You're going to be in full-time ministry." Whatever that looks like, I don't know. But I didn't immediately go into full-time ministry. I didn't immediately start preaching the gospel. I didn't immediately do anything related to that other than go into my small group and teach a few people and attend a small group and be taught a few things. The call of God on our life, you can guarantee many of you have had a prophecy, a promise, a calling, a word spoken over your life, and you cannot wait for that day to come. How many understand what I'm talking about? You cannot wait. You, like, some of you are stepping into that. Some of you are in preparation for that, and you're like, golly, I can't wait. You begin to dream. You begin to journal. You begin to do things and say, God, I cannot wait. Like, so many times I would read my Bible, and I'd have these moments. I'd have these amazing moments where I envision myself with people and at Walmart in aisle 13 in a wheelchair, and I'm praying. I'm putting my hands on their legs, and I'm praying the prayer of healing, and they're getting up. Or I'm leading people in the prayer of salvation, and they're weeping. And I just couldn't wait and to begin to do these things. But I had to go right back to doing what I was doing. Same with David. David gets anointed as king, right? We see the story. Samuel goes to Saul's house. Sorry, not Saul's house, Jesse's house. And he goes up there and he goes, hey, you've got another one waiting. There's another child. So he goes, where is he? And he finds him. And what does he do? He pours oil on him. He anoints him as the next king. And what happens after that moment? Nothing. He goes right back to dancing and shepherding sheep. The call of God is always 100% post-dated. There's a major principle here that we can talk about, and I'm not going to spend much time talking about this, but there's a major principle here, and we find this, that between the prophecy over David's life and the promise that he was going to walk into in actuality is a season called the process. Between the prophecy and the promise, there's always what we call a season called the process. Abraham gets a promise. Abraham gets a promise, but he has to go on a journey and commit to sacrificing his son. That's the process. Israel gets a word about a promised land, but they have to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness and waiting for a whole generation to die off before they walk into the promise. They had to go through the process. Jesus gets baptized. The voice of God screams out, "This is my son who I'm well pleased. He is favored. He is mine." And then immediately he goes into 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever prayed for God to deliver you from something? Maybe you're in that moment right now. Have you ever prayed for God, take me out of this situation? Take this enemy that I'm facing and please remove it. How many have ever been there? Come on, this participation points. All right. You've prayed that prayer. Some of you pray that prayer and you're in tears and you're in your bedroom and it's nasty. And some of them aren't that big of a deal, but they're big to you. Maybe it's something like addiction in your life. Maybe it's something silly like an exam that you maybe didn't study for, and you're like, God, just can the teacher just croak and the test doesn't happen and I don't have to go, whatever it may be, right? Maybe it's something serious. Maybe your parents told you that they're getting a divorce. Maybe it's something you found out that your older brother, older sister, actually, maybe she got pregnant before marriage, or maybe that she fell into addiction, and maybe he got put in prison, and your family is supposed to be this perfect family. Maybe you have these situations, and maybe you're asking God to deliver you from this situation, but sometimes deliverance is not that you don't have to face it. Okay, I want to help you shift your mind real quick. That deliverance sometimes isn't that you're going to have to face it. Maybe deliverance means that simply with God, there is no chance that you're going to lose. Maybe you're crying out for God to deliver you from this situation, and you're not supposed to be delivered from the situation. Maybe deliverance really looks like you walking through it, and you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're not going to lose. David, let no man's heart fail. Where did he get the boldness to speak these words to men that have been practicing, have been fighting, have been in army for years? They're weathered from the scars. Where did he get that? In the life of David, it's powerful. It's powerful. We think deliverance means God will take us around the attack, but we need to start seeing deliverance as God taking us through the attack to the other side. In the life of David, the process looked like this: lions and bears. Lions and bears. Oh my. Which was the source of confidence for David that allowed him to take care of a giant in the future? What we fight in the dark, you can write this down. What we fight in the dark will qualify you for your battle in the future. Okay, what we fight in the dark will qualify us for the battles in the light. There will be a moment when a giant shows up in your life, and maybe you're facing that right now. Maybe it's going to come tomorrow. You never know what's around the corner, but maybe that moment's going to come. You better have made the right choices leading up to that moment. You better have taken care of the lions and the bears before the giant shows up. Some of you pray for God to help you to remove this fear of praying with people out loud, right? We pray with people out loud, and this is a small issue, but it's a real issue with most of us. If I ask you to stand up, give you the mic, and go pray for that somebody, like that, like some of you are like, I'm never, ever going to do that. Like, I'm going to be weak in the knees, palms are sweaty, I'm going to pass out and faint. Like, I'm not going to do that. Some of you have fear of praying with people, and you can practice praying by yourself and gain more confidence, but if you don't go pray alone, you're never going to go pray with others. Others feel like you don't have the confidence to truly be the young man or woman of God that you were created to be. Some of you don't have that confidence. Some of you struggle day in and day out. You try to put somebody else on. You try to walk in somebody else's shoes. You're constantly looking at the other person's lane going, I'm not him. I'm not her. I can't do that. You feel like you don't have the confidence to be this person because your private battles with lust, temptation, and frustrations that you're not dealing with. Many people constantly struggling believing God for themselves because they only exercise their faith in public church settings. So many of us are putting it on for the other person. They're not fighting and winning the battles in private. The source of confidence is being stripped away every single day because you're coming here and worshiping when it's easy to worship, but you go home and shut the door and you're looking at pornography and you're doing things and you're having sex with a boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe you're entertaining drugs. Maybe you just say, I'm not really a Christian and I'm just doing that just to be that and there. Whatever it may be for you, you're going home and you're not worshiping in the dark. And so all you're doing is you're stripping the confidence away time and time and time again. How we fight our battles today will qualify us for the battles tomorrow. The bear and the lion was the enemy's strategy during the process. The bear and the lion was the enemy's strategy during the process. The enemy using a natural predator, attempting to create, and here's what I want to hit you with tonight is this. He was wanting to create a contract with David. An open door policy is what we'll call it tonight. The enemy was wanting to create an open door policy with David. And here's what that means. So that he can come in and steal from him to a degree that nobody notices. He wanted to come in and take one at a time to a degree that nobody would notice. No one would know that a lamb was gone, but David would. The bear comes along and he goes, it's just one. What in the world, as a shepherd, if you've got 100 sheep, why would you freak out about one when you know you've got 99? Why would you ever be passionate about the one when you know you've got a whole flock? In fact, if you go after the one, the chances of you losing more is great. Would you agree? So why would we go after the one? The lion comes along and says, all I need is one. The enemy comes along and says, hey, keep the door open. As long as you turn and look away, I can come in. What's the big deal, David? You have hundreds of sheep. What is one to you? David would say, if he was to speak, based off his words, based off his testimony, he would say, it's dangerous for me. Because one day, there's going to be a giant. And I need to have the confidence to stand in the valley. And if I would go after my one in private, behind the hills, when nobody's looking, when it came time to fight my battle in the light, I'm going to have the confidence. It would be dangerous. Pornography may be showing up as just a picture or a video on your phone, but it's really after your lineage. It's really after your future marriage. It's after your children. It's after your legacy. It's after your purity. It's after your reputation. Anger may just show up hidden in your home, but its desire is to tear your whole family apart. How you handle, young person, listen to me, how you handle your process, how you handle your process. There's a promise ahead and you're eager. Everybody gets fired up. Listen, everybody gets fired up about the prophecy. Everybody gets fired up about the word that's over your life, who you're going to be one day. Man, you're going to lead people to nations. You're going to go to missions and you're going to lead thousands and thousands of people to Jesus. And you get fired up about that. And everybody gets fired up about actually stepping into that. And they're like, I've made it. I'm here. Thank God. I put a lot of work in. But not many people get fired up about the process. Would you agree? Not many people get fired up about the process. How you handle your process in secret will determine your stance in the battle. Listen to this. The enemy wants to create an open door policy where he can steal from you just enough where no one else notices. Because he wants you to lose your confidence. He wants you to lose your confidence in the fights and the battles that you're called to fight. If he can get you to cower in the face of this world and its temptation, he's going to win every single time. If he can get you to cower in the face of your enemy at this very moment, he is going to win. Now is not the time to cower. Now is the time to conquer. Are you with me? As closing, I'll have the keys come up and we're going to land this plane in a minute. But I want you to consider this concept. The lion and the bear was the enemy attempting to steal David's confidence. Listen, the lion and the bear wasn't just a lion and a bear. The lion and the bear was placed by the enemy coming in as a natural predator to steal David's confidence because one day David will need to know that God's not afraid of giants. Because God's not afraid of giants and because he's been in hand-to-hand combat with lions and bears. But here's the truth. He wasn't only after a lamb. He wasn't just after David's confidence. He wasn't just after David's testimony. He wasn't after any of those things. Here's what he was after. He was after keeping David from one day standing in the valley, screaming these words, empowering a whole army, let no man's heart fail. You see, it wasn't about the lamb. It wasn't about his confidence. And it wasn't about that. It was all about the enemy was trying to keep David from one day defeating, by example, the giant that was taunting an entire nation. What private battle tonight are you facing? Let me ask you a question. What private battle are you facing today? How many open door policies have you allowed the enemy to write? How many contracts do you have like this? I would beg to say that we have several, and they all look different from each of us. Because you sit here, and many of you, I would say, are very confident. And let me just commend you that so many of you worship with all your might. And I believe God is pleased with that. And I believe when you connect with the Creator, there's nothing more beautiful when the Creator connects with the created. And you can worship, and you can be enlightened, and you can be freed in that moment. But in secret, when nobody's watching you be at your church and worshiping, when nobody's watching you serve, when nobody's watching you do what you do, what contracts have you signed with the enemy that's allowing? And here's what it's for. So the enemy says, hey, why don't you just turn your head? And I'm going to come in and I'm going to steal one sheep at a time, one lamb at a time. Don't worry, you've got all those followers. You've got all those people. You've got all the influence. What's just one look at pornography? What's just one outburst of anger? What's just one lie? It's okay. You can text her and tell him, and it's a lie, but what's just one, right? How many open door policies, how many contracts do we have written with the enemy? Because what you're walking through today is about a future assignment that you're called to fight. The lion and bear were all about the giant. It's all about the authority and the confidence that you and I are supposed to exercise one day. The enemy was sending lions and bears to David because he was afraid. He was afraid. And I will tell you what, the moment you say yes to Jesus, there is a target on your back and there is a price tag. And all of hell and hell's demons are coming at you, hoping that you would just turn your head. The moment you say yes to the call of God on your life, the moment you agree to say yes to Jesus, the price tag goes up and he's going to do everything he can to come at you. Why? So that he wants your heart to fail. He wants you to go into a heart failure where you have no confidence. You can't do it. You can't walk in boldness and confidence. He goes, look, it's just one look. It's just one word. It's just one outburst. It's just one act. It's just one lie. Why would any? Nobody has to know. How long can we go on like this? How many know when you're asked to give an assignment, but you know you're struggling, you know you're frustrated, and you know that that moment comes where maybe you're supposed to pray over your youth ministry, you're supposed to preach a message or whatever it may be, and you say to yourself, okay, I've been asked to do this, but I'm really doing this in private, and I don't think I'm qualified. Can we be honest tonight? That's the majority of us in this room. I'm going to go in the mission field, but man, I've really got to handle some stuff. Can we just be honest tonight? There's probably a lot of open door policies that you and I need to rip up. There's a lot of contracts that we need God to help us make low and void. But you see this, the enemy wasn't afraid of David defeating Goliath. The enemy wasn't afraid of David even being a king. The enemy wasn't even afraid of the Ark of the Covenant led by David and the army being led back into Jerusalem. Here's what the enemy was afraid of. That 1,000 years later, that you read in the New Testament where there's a blind man outside the gates of Jerusalem and he's calling out to Jesus, and what he says is amazing. He goes, Jesus, Son of David. He's afraid of 10 lepers outside of Samaria calling out to Jesus in Luke 17 going, Jesus, Son of David, do you get my drift? He says he's afraid of a woman in Canaan with a daughter who's severely demon-possessed and he wanted Jesus to intervene. She didn't say, Jesus, help me. No, she says, Jesus, Son of David. 1,000 years after David's death, 1,000 years after he stood with all the boldness and confidence and he told an army, let no man's heart fail. Heart failure is one of the most serious things you're going to go through. Your confidence today is what's going to equip you for the battle tomorrow. If you don't get this right, you're going to struggle. And listen, it's not about you. It's not about what the battle and the lions and the lambs and the bears, and it's not about that today. It's about your future lineage. It's about your children you're going to have one day. It's about the people that you're leading today. It's about generations and generations and generations. It's never about a lamb. It's always about the Lamb of God. Can somebody give Jesus some praise in the house? Because David was willing to fight for a lamb, his life was able to produce the Lamb. Because David was able to fight for one single lamb, because he was able to go to his private place on the backside of a hill and say, devil, I dare you to come at me and take one lion, take one sheep. I dare the bear to approach me. He was bad to the bone. He ripped his jaw. He killed him. He knocked him out. He did everything he could. And there was nobody around. Why? Because he knew one day there was going to be a giant. You may not be facing that giant today. You may not be facing your greatest attack on your life. One day, you never know. I don't speak this, but some doctor may tell us that I have cancer. What am I going to do? One day, God may say, I want you to stand up in front of thousands and preach the gospel and pray for the sick. What am I going to do if I'm not choosing to take care of the lions and the bears on the backside of the hills? Do you have an open door policy? Are you in a place in your life where you're allowing things and you're in your 20-somethings and you're still trying to figure it out, and there's grace for, God, there's grace for that pornography. There's grace for the lies. There's grace for the cheating. There's grace for the premarital sex. There's grace for all that. I'm just going to take care of that later. That's foolishness. And if you don't take care of it now, it's going to cost you down the road. It's going to cost you. Ask yourself this question tonight. Is your life producing Jesus? Is your life producing, not the fake Jesus that you want everybody to see? Is your life truly producing the Lamb of God in your life? What battle would you say I've allowed an open door policy? And maybe it's an area and to a degree that nobody's really noticing. You can dim the lights. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. A thousand years after David's death, people cried out, Jesus, Son of David. How credible would it be tonight, 318 Live, if 20, 50, even 100 years from now, the church would be able to remember back at a time and say they left a legacy. A bunch of Jesus fanatics in Shreveport-Bossier City who never, ever let the enemy take their confidence. And they would say things like this. They had heart. Those people at 318 Live, they had guts. Those young men and women of God, they didn't cower in the face of their attacks.
If this message encouraged you and you want to know more about 318 Live, go ahead and visit our website, 318live.co, and we hope that you have the best day ever.